Good morning, Christchurch Ewell, and anyone watching online, welcome. I'm just going to go to my screen share and we'll get started. Okay. We've been doing a series, this is the second one, on the book of James. And if you were with us last week, you will have seen or heard that I mentioned that although James is a very practical book, lots of different topics covered, I believe there is a theme running through the book, which is the theme of double-mindedness versus single-mindedness. Or in other words, will you choose to drift into becoming a friend of the world, or will you be a friend of God? And James refers in his book later to Abraham, who wasn't perfect, we know, but was considered by the Lord a friend of God because of his generally single-minded attitude. And also Rahab, who again wasn't perfect, but who had a single heart for God as she progressed. Today's topic is from verses 16 to 25 that Linda read, and it's called A Prescription for a Wanderer. So I'd like you to think of a doctor prescribing some pills or some medicine. And in verses 16 to 25, James is prescribing four things that we need to take heed of if we are to remain single-minded for the Lord and not wander into double-mindedness. So four things in James's or Dr. James's prescription for us. And the first one is found in verse 16. Just the one verse where James says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters." So number one is recognize that even you are still at risk of being deceived. Now you might think, but I'm a Bible-believing Christian. I'm mature. I've been going to church for 20 years. How can I be deceived? Well, I can think of one area, which isn't the context of this passage, which we will look at later today. And that is the area that you can know your Bible really well. You can attend Bible studies. You can go to growth groups, attend courses, and believe that you are godly just by that fact. Whereas James later says, if you hear the word but don't do it, you are self-deceived. People can think they have a relationship with God because they read their Bible or because they go to church. But the key, according to James, to being a single-minded follower is that you seek to obey that word and live it out with a humble heart. But just pick up on this word deceived a moment. It can be translated as don't be misled. And it's actually the same word as the word wander in the end of the book of James, where James talks about rescuing the wanderer. So being deceived is the wander word. He's sort of saying, brothers, there is a risk that you could wander off into worldly ways of thinking. Don't be thrown off course. The old-fashioned version says, do not err. Now, there's a picture of a car going off course. And you might think, well, I'm a mature Christian. That won't happen to me. Well, James is saying, be alert. Because subtly, without realizing, you know, people who are deceived don't realize they're deceived. If they're starting to copy the world, become worldly in their attitudes and values and how they treat people, how they think about God, they don't always realize it, that they're going off the road. Now, two areas that in the context of this passage and chapter one that I want to talk about are here. James says, don't be deceived because old desires can still allure you. And he's referring back to verses 14 and 15, which we read last week when we talked about temptation. It says in that passage, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Do you realize, even a good old strong Christian, you can be enticed back to old things. Then it says, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Now, that sounds rather depressing, but the truth is, and this might sound a little odd, we are actually like a womb. You know, you and I, we're like a womb. If we fantasize over a particular temptation and play with it in our minds, if we do that long enough, James warns that it can conceive in you like a womb conceives. And if you don't deal with it quickly, you don't nip it in the bud, it can grow within the womb, like a pregnant person. And for a long time, no one is none the wiser. Only you know it's happening in your heart. And if it carries on, then eventually something can be born and you can actually act in an act of sin. So James is saying, although you might be a nice Bible-believing Christian, you've read the Bible a long time, you know, don't think you can't be allured. We all have our own forbidden fruit. There's a picture there of what I call a forbidden fruit. You know, a forbidden fruit is something that you maybe would really like to have, but you know it's not right. We've all got them. I wonder what your forbidden fruit might be. You'd be shocked if I told you what mine is. Thankfully, by the Lord's grace, I haven't given into that. But we don't think you're immune for being enticed. That's one thing he's saying. Don't be deceived. Your old nature, although it was crucified, the old man, although he died on the cross, he won't always lie down. The other area where James says to not be deceived refers forward to verse 17. In verse 17, and also refers back to verse 13 as well, actually. But he's talking about believing lies about God's character when you're really going through it. You know, I mean, if you're getting tempted, for instance, let's go back to verse 13 a moment. He says, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So when you're really under heavy temptation, don't think, oh, God's doing this. So, oh, well, he's sovereign. I might as well just give in to it. You know, God is sovereign. He's allowing it. Hey, what the heck? Let's just give in to it. No, God is not tempting you. It's the old desires and perhaps the enemy. And the other thing he says, referring forwards to verse 17, about which we must not be deceived, is about God's character being good. He says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. We've got a good Father of heavenly lights, and he's a Father of light. You know, God is into light. He is light, not dark stuff. And he does not change like shifting shadows. This is a serious point. You see, when a Christian goes through a trial and it's really horrible, you can be tempted to think, well, God's in charge. God's doing this to me. I might as well just let my hair down and go and have a bit of sin to comfort myself. You know, we can think I'm entitled to a bit of sin, you know, because I'm stressed. You know, when we're stressed, when we're under trial, we can be deceived into thinking, well, God, is God really so good after all? Isn't he a bit shadowy? He's allowing this stuff. He's sovereign. Well, I'm just going to let my hair down. You know, we might, it'd be very secret, of course, but we might secretly become a friend of the world during the trial. You might go and hit the bottle. You might go and watch a bit of pornography. You might go and do a bit of shopping spree or overeating. I mean, God can forgive all these things, but he's saying don't be deceived into thinking God is stitching you up, because the truth is you will then react out of stress. And you might say, oh, well, hang it. I'm just going to go and sin for a bit. No one will know. Can I just say that, well, there's a picture of someone making a cake. I am absolutely useless at baking cakes, although my wife and children are fantastic at baking cakes. And the thing about baking a cake is this. You can't eat the flour, the self-raising flour, on its own, can you? I mean, have you ever tried that? It tastes pretty horrible. You don't really, unless you're a little bit weird, you don't really drink raw eggs because they taste horrible. But if you put these things together, even salt by itself is horrible. But if you put these things together with someone who knows what they're doing, something good can come out of it. And I just want to say this. This comes from the King James Bible. And I want you to remember this when you're going through trials. that all things can work together for good. The word together is underlined. God is able to take the horrible tasting salt, the horrible tasting raw eggs, the yucky self-raising flour, and make something good from it. Now, a lot of things that happen to us are bad. They're not good things. I mean, think of cancer, for instance. If that happens, I mean, that is not a good thing. But God is able to take what is bad and put it with other things and bring good. And I suppose what James is saying is, don't be deceived. In your trials, God is working for your good. Even though it may not look like it, don't think he's shifting shadows. He's not like that at all. So that's James's first bit of medicine. Don't be deceived about God or about your old nature. The second piece of medicine out of the four is recognize your new nature. And because he's talked about the warning about the old nature, but recognize your new nature and the new life given to you at new birth. In verse 19, which Linda read, it says in the NIV, take note of this. And then it goes on to talk about being slow to speak and slow to get angry. But in other translations, the translators have translated it differently. The RSV, for instance, they say, it's written this, it just says, brothers and sisters, know this. And then it has a full stop. It's like James stops the car. It says, know this, and he stops with a full stop at the end of verse 19. Well, what is he saying? If we take that translation, what is he saying? Know this. Well, he's referring back to verse 18. In verse 18, he says we've been given a new birth. He chose to give us a birth, a new birth through the word of truth. And what James is saying, yes, you're going to have struggles. It's going to be an uphill battle, like that picture of Roman soldiers going uphill. You're going to have struggles against your old nature. There's going to be temptations. There's going to be trials. And you need to know that and not be deceived about it. But also you need to know this. You've been given a new birth. That means it's not guaranteed failure for you. You can actually overcome and progress and grow as a Christian. You see, new birth, what is new birth? There's a lot of confusion about new birth. I'll tell you what new birth is essentially. It's when the Holy Spirit comes into you and Christ is in you. You know that verse that Paul writes? Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you. Now, if Christ is in you, like a seed, then can I just tell you that some seeds are really powerful. If you pop an acorn seed down under a rock, it can split the rock, like in that picture, and grow into a tree. I mean, that's not an oak tree, but, you know, seeds have power to break through. And if Christ is in you by new birth, if you allow the right conditions, he can grow in you and you can become a great beacon for Christ. And gradually old habits will fall off like leaves off a tree. There is power in the seed of God. And James is saying, know this. And he's referring back to verse 18. You've been given a birth. Now, I want to just say this, that this doesn't always happen immediately for everyone. I believe that if you really believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, then you will receive the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. But I do know it is possible to attend church, to believe things about Jesus, but not to fully trust him and not to have this new birth. You may not agree with me there, but I have met people who are what I call pew warmers. They go, but they never talk about the Lord. They never read the scripture and they never really have any desire to pray. And I want to just say that God has so much more for you. He loves you. He wants to put Christ in you, the seed. He wants to put that power in you, which over the years, if you give the right conditions, can transform you into the image of Jesus Christ. Just going to church is not new birth. Keith Green, the great singer, said this once. He said, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. But God loves you. He wants to give you more. He wants to give you the new birth. So cry out to him for Christ to come and be that seed in you by the Holy Spirit. And going back to verse 18, this is what James writes. He says, God the Father chose of his own will to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. Can I just say, if you're born of God, you've got the Holy Spirit, you're a Christian, can I just say, God chose you of his own will to do it. It wasn't really you, it was God. You know, Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And in Ephesians it says, it's the gift of God, this faith. You know, God is the one, the spiritual parent, who chose to bring you to faith. If you're watching this morning, it's not by chance. God has chosen you. And he wants to give you birth if you haven't already got it. And how does he give you birth? Through the word of truth. It's through the gospel. The word of truth. God uses word with the power of the Spirit. The word and the Spirit. He uses the word of truth to bring about a new birth in a person. Where they have, yes, they will still face trials. Yes, they won't be sinlessly perfect. They will still fall at times. They will face temptation. But they have power in them that can progress and grow. Otherwise, what's the point? Why bother dying for us if the Lord can't change us on the inside? And it goes on to say that we might be a kind of first fruits. Now, that word, first fruits, really refers to an Old Testament harvest ceremony where the first fruits were what was offered to God. It was the best. It was the best of the harvest. And what God is saying in this verse is that if you're born of God, you're one of God's best first fruits of his new creation, which one day he is going to make. And it shows his faithfulness that he has given this first fruit. But here's a question for you, which James is very, very interested in. He talks about later about receiving the word of God and listening to the word of God and doing the word of God. And you might wonder why he does that. Well, I'll tell you why he does it. Because it's the key to growing up. You know, when you're born of God, you're an infant. You're a babe. How do you grow? Well, the answer is the same way that you got born. You got born through the word of truth, the gospel. That's how you got born. It says it in verse 18. Through the word. Well, then how do you grow then? Through the word. It's the same thing. You need the life-giving word over and over and over again. And you will grow as a new person. New birth is like getting given a pair of lungs. You've got the lungs, but now you need to be breathing regularly. You need to be getting that life-giving word. So James is really saying in this passage, he's saying, know this, you've been born, right? Then he moves on. This is how you're going to stop being just an infant. This is how you're going to grow up from being a baby, by feeding on God's word, but you've got to obey it. Now, if you think I'm making this up, Peter, in his letter, says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 on the screen there, he says, earnestly desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow up in your salvation. So the Bible is really important, but you need to obey what it says and listen to the Lord as you read it in order to grow. Let's move on to number 3. We're coming to halfway through. Now, he says, the other third piece of medicine James gives is, you know, okay, it's okay to have a Bible on your shelf, but you've got to receive the word. You've got to receive it into your heart. And I want to say that written and spoken words of God are like seeds, just like when Christ comes into you. They're like seeds. And you and me and everyone in Christ Church, we're like the soil. We're like the seed bed. And the question is, what kind of soil are you? If you're full of weeds and full of stones and you're not paying much attention to the state of the soil, it's going to be hard for that word to take root. And James says we're to accept the word planted in you. So it's got this image of a seed being planted in soil. So we need to check the state of the soil. You know, if we're going to read our Bibles, the first thing I want to say is you've got to read it with the right mental attitude. You know, when we read the Bible, we've got to read it with the right mental attitude. Now, it's easy to read the Bible as history. You can read the Bible as Jewish history or just out of interest. I mean, I had a granddad who read the whole Bible, but he never, as far as I know, came to Christ. And the reason he read it was in order to argue with Jehovah's Witnesses on the doorstep. I know of a postman, and he told me, every time I tried to talk about Jesus, he would say, well, I've read the Bible. But I just feel he didn't read it with the right mental attitude. So what is the right mental attitude to approach Scripture? Well, I think you need to want to know the truth. You need to be willing to learn. It says in verse 19, be quick to listen. That means teachable. Have a humble spirit. And if you haven't got that, ask the Lord for it. It means have an attentive spirit when you read. And really, you've got to prepare that ground to receive that seed. It's possible, you know, to read the Bible and all you do is move the bookmark forward a couple of pages. You can't remember what you read 5 minutes later. But unlearning can be a great challenge. You know, you can hold a cherished belief for many, many months, and then you read something in the Scripture that challenges it, and you have to unlearn what you had already believed for a long time. That can be a challenge. But we are to be slow to speak. However, many people are slow to listen and quick to speak. And that's why he goes on to talk about anger in verse 20. He talks about you must be slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. You see, the thing about being angry is an angry spirit is not a listening spirit. An angry spirit is not an attentive spirit. When anger comes in, listening goes out. And often our anger is with the wrong person, at the wrong time, in the wrong place, and in the wrong way. Anger is rarely good. And if you have a problem with anger, I really want you to ask the Lord to help you overcome that. But God wants the right mental attitude, a humble approach. Being humble, by the way, is like fertilizer on the seeds. It's like putting a growth hormone onto the seeds. If you be humble, it's like root hormone. The next piece of attitude you need when you read the Bible is to have the right moral attitude. In verse 21, he says, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. What is moral? What does that mean, have the right moral attitude? It simply means you've got to want to be clean. You've got to want to be clean. There's no point reading the Bible if you're harboring a certain sin that you know really isn't real. You've got a doubt over it, something doubtful. It's not sure about that. I remember once I used to play lots and lots of video games. It was a sniper game where you used to take headshots and shoot people on the computer game. I mean, it was great fun, you know, Call of Duty, whatever it was. But I kept doing these headshots and taking sniper shots, and yes, it's great. And then I'd go off to a prayer meeting and then read my Bible, and it felt dry. Now, you might think that's a silly little thing, but for me, I had to stop playing those games, not because I'm legalistic, but because it was, in God's sight, it wasn't really conducive. You've got to want to be clean. If there's something doubtful, deal with it. I know a great preacher called David Pawson who said he knew a man that whenever he picked up his Bible, he would first wash his hands. Now, I don't recommend you go and wash your hands before reading the Bible. That's probably a bit OTT. But it's a great symbolism. His heart was, I want to be clean. And I'm not going to harbour anything that's dirty. I've heard it said that there are two kinds of dirt. There's clean dirt, which is the stuff you pick up when you're gardening. And then there's what's called dirty dirt, which is the stuff in your heart which you don't want to let go of. And that's usually harder to cleanse. But the Lord wants to, he can wash us all with an inner washing. And we can be washed as we read the word if we are wanting to be clean. It says in Scripture, be washed by the water of the word in Ephesians. Okay. At the end of verse 21, here's a great reason why James says you've got to receive the word from the Bible properly. Because it can save you. Now, that word save isn't really talking in this particular context about getting into heaven. Because Jesus saves you, of course, by dying on the cross. But this word save means sanctification. It means it can help you progress as a Christian. If you accept the word from the Bible planted in you humbly, you can be saved in the sense you can progress, you can be sanctified, you can go on, you can overcome certain things. It can save you. Now, to illustrate this, I'd like to talk briefly about D-Day and the Normandy landings. The British and Canadians landed on Sword Beach, and their first main objective was to take the town of Caen. It was a very stubborn place, lots of German resistance. It took 6 weeks, maybe 8 weeks. It took at least 6 weeks and lots of losses before Caen could be secured. It was a central place with railways and roads, so it was really important. But here's the thing. They didn't just stay in Caen for the rest of the war. They progressed. Later on, they moved on to take Brussels and other towns, lay further up into Europe, and finally going into Germany. And this is what reading the word humbly will do for you. It can help you progress as a Christian. Old habits drop off. You grow. You learn new habits that you put on. Here's one example. Anger. I'll come back to anger. There's an angry emoji in that screen. If you suffer from anger, don't think you have to always be an angry person. You can get past it by God's grace through the word. You just need to be humble and ask the Lord to really help you and read his word humbly. You can progress. You know, when Joshua took the promised land, they took Jericho, but they didn't just stop at Jericho. They progressed. They took the town of Ai. They took the town of Lachish. The conquest of the promised land was progression, and this is what this verse means. Humbly accepting the word, you will progress. You will save. You will be sanctified. I'm on my last main point. You've also got to respond to the word, as in obey the word. As I said, there are many people who think simply reading the Bible is enough. When God is saying that you don't just listen to the word. This is what he says. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And there's the challenge. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So here's the main truth James is bringing out. In terms of growing as a Christian from being an infant, we need that word of God. But the word of God acts like a mirror. You know, when you read the word of God, if you're humble and open, you should be able to see yourself in it at times. You're reading about yourself. The word of God acts like a mirror. But here's a question. I assume all of you watching have mirrors at home. But why do we have a mirror? It's not just to make the room look bigger. Although it might be that. The real reason we have a mirror is to see if anything's wrong with our face. You know, if I look in the mirror, and sorry to use this, but if I see a big bogey hanging off my nose, am I going to forget about it and walk off? Shouldn't I do something about that? And what James is saying, he's saying, like, the person who looks at the Bible casually, to glance at the mirror, it's like the person, they don't realize that they've got something wrong with their face. Whereas if they gaze intently, that means study it humbly with an open heart, they'll see there are things wrong, and they should remember to put them right. If I cut myself shaving and there's blood coming down, and I see it in the mirror, normally I would do something about it. And here's the truth. You've got the mirror, fine, that's the word of God. But there's no point just reading it and never ever thinking about what's this saying about me. Because here's the thing, in our bathroom, we have many other things. We don't just have a mirror. The mirror is not the toothbrush. The mirror is not the shaving gel. The mirror is not the comb. The mirror is not the deodorant. The mirror is not the razor. You need to then act on what you see. So unless you are Ray Smith, I'm just going to tease you, Ray, if you're watching, you know, you'd shave. Because Ray, by the way, he's a lovely man in our church. He's growing this great beard and he looks like Father Christmas at the moment. But you act on what you see. That's the whole point of what James is saying. Act on what you see. If you glance casually, you'll be deceived. You will become a wanderer. You'll gradually just become worldly, wandering in the world, even though you go to church. If you gaze and study it intently, it says in verse 25, you'll be blessed if you seek to obey the word of the Lord. I know it's not easy, but God just wants a heart to obey. You know, if you want a recipe to be blessed, verse 25, do the word of God, hear it and do it. You'll be blessed. There's God's recipe for blessing. Okay, so I'm finishing. I know it's a challenging message, but I really recommend you look at these verses as a prescription of James. He's told us we're not to be deceived about our old nature, not to be deceived that we could slander God in a trial. He's told us we are to recognize our new birth, the great power, the seed that's in us. He's told us we have to prepare our hearts when we read the word, receive the word. And he's told us we've got to go and do it. If you do those things, you'll be blessed, you'll grow as a Christian. Now, we haven't got time today, but if you do all that stuff and just walk with the Lord, you will be doing what the Bible calls true, pure biblical religion. See, religion is not you trying hard and you doing it all. All it is really hearing and obeying the Lord and walking with him, just listening attentively to the Lord and walking with him. That is true religion, and it will result in certain things, which we're not going to look at today. But if you read on in the book of James, it talks about self-control as a big factor of true religion. A person who is truly religious in God's eyes is someone who has self-control, especially over the tongue, which is the hardest thing of all to control. Also, if you are walking with the Lord and being attentive, you will be compassionate for the helpless. James talks about orphans and widows. They are an example of the most helpless kind of people that there were in his day. And if you are walking attentively with the Lord, you will not be contaminated by the world. You will not act and think like the world. And one example of that, James says in chapter 2, is favoritism. If you have favoritism, you're becoming worldly. Favoritism is the opposite of love your neighbour. You know, love your neighbour says love everyone. Favoritism, you get a bit selective about who you want to hang out with. So here are some things. Let me just come to the end now and pray for us. And there's also a prayer phone number there if you want prayer about any particular issue that's come up. Let's pray, and then we'll sing our last song. Our last song is from The Breaking of the Dawn. Let me just pray before we sing. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful book of James. And that in it you prescribe safeguards. James has prescribed safeguards to not become a wanderer, but to grow as a Christian. Help us all, Lord, to approach your word humbly with an attentive spirit, to prepare the soil of our hearts. And help us, Lord, to put your word into practice and not just merely have a Bible we read or keep on our shelves. In Jesus' name. Amen. And we thank you, Lord, for your new birth. That is amazing. Thank you, Lord. Help us grow in that. Amen.